Sally sent me an email on Friday saying, are you going to send your notes over to me? I thought I did. So the information age is good, as long as you do the press the right buttons and do the right thing. Dean asked that I at least give you a little bit of an introduction to my background and what I've been doing the last couple years as an encouragement to you and to let you become aware of training opportunities that are available through EFCA, Evangelical Free Churches of America. About 4 years ago, Pastor John signed up to do this Gateway study. I really didn't know that much about it, but at the time I thought, yeah, I'll go with him. I'll keep him company and we'll do this thing together. Well, Gateway 1, the first phase, is a one-year commitment, meets monthly, and basically you go through the 10 doctrinal statements of the Evangelical Free Church, reviewing, reading some books, writing some papers, basically establishing an excellent foundation to what we believe in the Free Church. Finished that up, and actually that was a stepping stone for John to become licensed in the E-Free Church, and he is now. I became aware of a second phase, phase two, which is a three-year commitment, meeting quarterly, going a little bit deeper into such topics as the kingdom of God, the Godhead, the church, compassion ministry, and others. And part of that was also preaching, learning how to prepare a sermon and give it. So I appreciate Dean for giving me the opportunity to be here and to use what I've been learning. This is the second time. The first time was 3 years ago, so this is the second in a series of sermons that I'm going to be doing every 3 years. So you might check out on your calendar for 3 years from now. A couple things I learned during that Gateway experience. Number one, I am and have been extremely blessed to be involved in this church and under Pastor Dean's teaching and his style of digging deep into Scripture and bringing to the pulpit what it tells him and not holding any punches. The exegetical style of preaching, we are all very blessed by the sermons that he brings. I've also come to appreciate how extremely hard that is and how much time and effort that takes. A couple other things stood out. There's been so much work by men over the years to study deep Scripture, deep doctrine, that, you know, the more you think you know, the more you know that you don't know is kind of where I find myself today. My engineering brain says, try to keep it simple. Just get to the basics. And that's the beauty of it, is so much of Scripture is simple and can be understood by the simplest mind. But so much of it is so much deeper. So I'm going to try to bring you this morning a passage that I worked with in Gateway and God has brought to my mind to bring to you. The theme is faith, suffering, and fearlessness. Have you ever gone to a passage of Scripture with a certain topic in mind, saying, "Okay, I want to read about joy. Philippians is full of joy. Let me go to Philippians and read about joy, and I'm going to preach my sermon on joy." And that is an underlying topic. However, when I got there and started digging deeper and deeper, I found God taking me a different way. And the words and the Scripture telling me that, yes, it is joy that you need to preach about, but it's joy in a little different manner than what you understand it to be. So let me start by doing this. I want to read the first chapter of Philippians. And just bear with me. Picture, if you will, Paul chained by the wrist to a Roman soldier under house arrest in Rome, dictating, probably, this letter to Epaphroditus, who came from the church of Philippi to bring him gifts and information of how that church was doing. This was 11 years after Paul had originally been in Philippi. So here's a dear friend that he's sending this message back to other dear friends in Philippi while he's in house arrest and chained to this Roman soldier. Paul and Timothy, slaves of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God in every remembrance of you, always praying with joy for all of you in my every prayer, because your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, I am sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to think this way about you because I have you in my heart. You are all my partners with me in grace, both in my imprisonment and in my defense and establishment of the gospel. For God is my witness how deeply I miss all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this, and I pray this, that your love will keep on growing in knowledge, in every kind of discernment, so that you can approve the things that are superior and can be pure and blameless in the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes from Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. And now, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has actually resulted in the advance of the gospel, so that it may become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to everyone else that my imprisonment is in the cause of Christ. Most of the brothers in the Lord have gained confidence from my imprisonment and dare even more to speak the message fearlessly. To be sure, some preach Christ out of envy and strife, but others out of goodwill. These do so out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. Others proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, seeking to cause me anxiety in my imprisonment. What does it matter? Just that in every way, whether out of false motives or true, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice because I know this will lead to my deliverance through the prayers and help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. My eager expectation and hope is that I will not be ashamed about anything, but that now, as always, with all boldness, Christ will be highly honored in my body, whether by living or by death. For me, living is Christ, and dying is gain. Now, if I live on in the flesh, this means fruitful work for me, and I don't know which I should choose. I am pressured by both. I have the desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary for you. Since I am persuaded of this, I know that I will remain and continue with all of you with your progress and joy in the faith, so that because of me, your confidence may grow in Christ Jesus when I come to you again. Just one thing. Live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or am absent, I will hear about what you are standing, that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, working side by side for the faith that comes from the gospel, not being frightened in any way by your opponents. This is a sign of destruction for them, but of your deliverance. And this is from God. For it has been given to you on Christ's behalf, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, having the same struggle that you saw I had now and now here that I have. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for who you are, for the love that you've shown us, for the precious words of this scripture, this letter from Paul that has been preserved by your Holy Spirit. Help us now as we dive into it and try to understand what you have for us here today. Open our minds and our hearts. Soften us as we listen to your word. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. So, faith, suffering, and fearlessness doesn't exactly sound joyful at first when you hear it. Let me read our passage of concern here this morning, verses 27 to 30, one more time. Just one thing. Live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or am in absence, I will hear about you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, working side by side for the faith that comes from the gospel. That's verse 27. Let's just stop there a second. And if you have your pew Bibles, you can open it to page 1080 is the passage that we're talking about. I want to give just a little bit of background to Philippians and where Paul was. As I said, he was in prison, chained to a Roman soldier, the elite Roman soldiers got to serve in Rome, and then also serve in the house of Caesar. So this is like a Navy SEAL, like the top of the top that he's chained to. And while he's chained there, he was allowed to have people come and visit. So the Roman soldiers were hearing Paul's excitement about the gospel as he talked to people, and maybe he talked to them, to the point that the Roman soldiers went back to the rest of the guard and said, "Hey, you know, I've just been chained to this guy for 4 hours. He's been nonstop talking about this guy, Jesus Christ, and what he did." And they actually then went back through the whole guard and spread the same message, not just to the guard, but to the house of Caesar. So while he was chained, he was giving this letter to Epaphroditus. 11 years prior to that, Paul had come to Philippi. Philippi was a bustling town. It was kind of a crossroads. It was a very prosperous town. There wasn't many Jews actually in the town itself, so it was mostly a Gentile town. And some commentators say that the Philippians took real pride in their city, in their government, in being a Roman state and being a prosperous area. So from this, 11 years prior, Paul had landed, had met Lydia. Lydia's whole house became saved. Paul and Silas ended up in prison, if you remember that whole story. And the angels came and blew the doors off and said, "There you go." And Paul stayed because he was afraid the Roman the jailer was going to kill himself, right? And as it turned out, the Roman jailer was saved, and his whole house. So those were the startings of the church at Philippi. These are the people that Paul's writing this letter back to. And by the tone, you can get that he really loved them. He really was passionate about the ministry that was happening there, the house churches that had been established, and the health and well-being. And if you go on and read the rest of Philippians, you'll see that he's encouraging them. He's also reprimanding them a little bit. He's instructing them. But it's all out of a passionate appeal because he loved them with the love of Jesus Christ. So with that passionate appeal, when Paul says just one thing, you'd think that all the ears are perking up. Just one thing in verse 27. Live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel. The gospel of Christ. So faith, suffering, and faith and fearfulness, faith, suffering, and fearlessness, faith, suffering, and fearlessness. I'll get it right. Faith, living your life worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now, I don't know Greek, but I have an app. I have an app that does Greek. So As I studied this and I listened to some other commentaries, the Greek word, live your life worthy, it's all one word. Politoumenai, like politics, politoumenai, which means to conduct or behave as a citizen. To conduct or behave as a citizen of the gospel of Christ. Now, some commentators say, well, a citizen, does that mean conduct yourself as a citizen of Philippi in an upright way, under the government of as a Roman state? But if you go a little further in chapter 3, verse 20, Paul's pretty clear that our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So I really think he's saying, look, you're going to have faith in Jesus Christ in such a way that you are a citizen of the family of God. You're a citizen of God's family. And in that, you are a good citizen in Philippi. So are you first a citizen of God's family? Second, you are a good citizen of Philippi. Now, we'll talk about that a little later and some of the applications that we can take from that. Live a life worthy of the gospel. So what is the gospel? Back in the ancient days, and I think one of the best ways to say it is, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. You really don't have to say a bunch more other than, is he Lord of everything in your life? Jesus is Lord. It was an ancient greeting that the Christians would identify each other. Jesus is Lord. Yes, Jesus is Lord. So the gospel, the foundation of the gospel message is just that. That Jesus is Lord of your life, but he's also Lord of everything. Everything that's going on in your life, in everybody's life around you, in the world around you, in the universe, in the cosmos, forever and ever. Jesus is Lord. And you can expand on that and go as deep as you want to go with that, but it all comes back to that simple statement. So if we go back and look at Philippians 6, I think it might be listed as Philippians 4 in your notes. Philippians 6. I am sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it out onto the day of Christ Jesus. So he who started a good work in you, who started a good work in you? Christ Jesus, exactly. Started that work in you, got that spark, the Holy Spirit then filled you to the point that you know Jesus is Lord. He who started a good work in you is rooting that gospel message in your soul. You're not born out of your own effort. You're not good enough. You're not able to do anything to earn it. You were born a citizen by Jesus Christ, who started in you a good work and will carry it out to completion the day of Jesus Christ. A couple verses after that, you look at Philippians 1:9, and I pray this, that your love will keep on growing in the knowledge of every kind of discernment. Our love for Christ should keep on growing, to the point that we can discern what is right and what is not. So whatever circumstances are going around you at any particular time, you can be sure that God is in control of that circumstance. And I pray this, that your love will keep on growing in the knowledge of every kind of discernment. So verse 11 talks about being filled with righteousness, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Who wouldn't want all of these things? So as we pursue after the gospel, Jesus is Lord, these evidences come out. And we then are established in faith, in the faith of the gospel. Go back to verse 27. Look at the last part. You are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, working side by side for the faith that comes from the gospel. This faith that has been born inside of you and is the foundation of who you are. But you're not alone. We are working side by side by the Spirit that binds us together. We know what that looks like in the local church. I know that you all know what that looks like in the local church, because I've worked side by side with a lot of you as this church has grown and gone through growth, and we sent folks out to do mission work, just like we sent the Tices down to Honduras to do their work. It's been exciting to see you all work and work out your faith in this way. We're one mind, one spirit, bound together by the Holy Spirit, working together for the faith that comes from the gospel. We encourage each other's faith by working together. We're not alone. So faith is a belief and acknowledgement that Jesus is Lord of your life and Lord of all things. Fearlessness, verse 28. Not being frightened in any way by your opponents. This is a sign of destruction for them, but of your deliverance. And this is from God. Not being frightened in any way by your opponents. This is the sign of destruction for them, but for your deliverance. This is from God. We live in the information age and the social media and the speed that information travels is just like that. So we hear a lot of stuff. And unfortunately, bad news sells ad space, right? So a lot of it ends up being bad news that we're hearing. While the world hasn't changed all that much, how we perceive this bad news, I think, has. And to remember that God is in control and Lord of our lives while we're hearing this is needed to be fearless. In fact, verse 28 says, not being frightened in any way by your opponents. This is a sign of destruction for them. I want to unpack that just a little bit. A sign of destruction for them. So, if we are fearless in the presence of danger, God wouldn't give us this gift of fearlessness if he didn't know there was danger that we were going to be exposed to. Now, if that danger is physical, or is it a spiritual battle that you're going through, is it just living in this fallen world, there will be danger. But Paul says, not being frightened in any way by your opponents, this is a sign of destruction for them. So it's kind of like a sign being raised, a banner being raised at Crossway, or a banner being raised back in Philippi, that we are not afraid. We are on the winning side. We have the Lord of the universe as our guide, as our God. So Paul, again, prisoner, writing this letter back to encourage them not to be afraid. That there must have been real things that they were afraid of back in Philippi. I don't know exactly what they were, whether they were active or things to come. Paul is writing this to say, don't be frightened by your opponents. This is actually a sign to them of their destruction, because we're fearless in our confidence of the Lord. In the same way, that's spreading the gospel because of our lives. Our fearlessness in the presence of danger condemns them, because they don't have that peace. They don't have that fearlessness. But then it's also an encouragement to each other, as we encourage each other during tough times. Philippians 1:12 says, what has happened to me has actually resulted in the advance of the gospel. Think about that a little bit. Paul's in chains, has gone through all kinds of suffering, has been in prison several times, appealed to Rome, and eventually he's going to be killed. Now, we don't see that right here, but we know that later. He is telling and encouraging the folks that he's writing this letter to be fearless. In fact, he goes on to say that the brothers who have heard about him in chains have become fearless because of what he is going through. So a right understanding of who God is and the foundation that that gives us and the peace that gives us and the fearlessness it gives us is an encouragement to one another. It's a sign of destruction for those who don't know him, but it's a sign of encouragement to us, to each other, as we help each other through tough times. Verse 114, most of the brothers of the Lord have gained confidence in my imprisonment and dare even more to speak the message fearlessly. Even more to speak fearlessly. If you jump ahead a couple verses in 120, I am not ashamed. I will not be ashamed about anything. Paul reminds the Philippians that whether he's delivered or not, it will be in all boldness, no fear, that he's going to proclaim the gospel. And Christ will be honored, magnified, lifted up in his actions, in our actions, as we are fearless in the presence of danger. Suffering, verses 29 and 30. For it has been given to you on Christ's behalf, not only to believe faith, okay? Not only to believe faith in him, but also to suffer for him. You get that? It has been given on Christ's behalf. It was given to you on Christ's behalf, not only to believe, not only to have faith, but also to suffer for him. Given to suffer. We've been given suffering. Huh? I thought this book was about joy. We've been given suffering. Now, again, if you look at the Greek, the word for given is charismai, which means to give lovingly, compassionately, in kindness. I think the other word is like didyma or something for giving in Greek, so you can didyma somebody a punch, but you don't charismai someone a punch. You're giving it lovingly. So Paul is telling the Philippians that you are given suffering by God as a gift, lovingly. Really, Paul? So faith has been given to us, and we all cling to that truth and desire it. But Paul is saying that suffering is also a gift that is lovingly given from God. And Paul is familiar with suffering. He has, all through his life, suffered at different points in different ways. And you can go to the book of Acts and read the whole last third of the book is about Paul's life and how he has suffered for the gospel. So he has a joyful tone while he's talking about suffering. Philippians 1, 21 to 24. For me, living is Christ, and dying is gain. Now, if I live on in the flesh, it means fruitful work for me, and I don't know which I should choose. I am pressured by both. I have the desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary to you. And I think he's saying, in to remain in the flesh means more suffering. To be with God is to be in the presence of Jesus Christ. No more suffering, no more pain, but he's saying it's better for you if I stay in the flesh, if I stay here and suffer with you. So the engineer's simplified version of all this: faith plus suffering equals fearlessness. Faith, given from God as a gift, plus suffering, lovingly given by God as a gift, equals fearlessness. Brothers and sisters, we can't have fearlessness without that, without God at the foundation of it, without our Lord, who is Lord of all the universe, who has filled us with His Spirit at the foundation of that. The only way to have peace. John Piper, and I want to make sure I reference John Piper here to make sure nobody claims plagiarism that I'm doing a speech by pulling somebody else's sermon. Out of a sermon from John Piper, he says this: God graciously gives His people suffering and faith so that they might enjoy magnifying Christ to their adversaries through the fearlessness of faith and humble love to each other. That's a lot of words, for an engineer especially. Faith plus suffering equals fearlessness. But John Piper does a lot better job of gathering all together into one sentence what this passage is talking about. So what do we do? What do we do with that? What do you do when you're lacking faith and feeling weak? And we've all been there. We all continue to go up and down as we walk through this life. 1 Peter 2:9 is a great place. We want to acknowledge first our position in Christ to the adversary, to the world, that Jesus is Lord. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into marvelous light." We are called out of the darkness of this fallen world into marvelous light and are filled with His Spirit that binds us together, as Piper puts it, humbly loving each other. So we all go through times where we struggle up and down. We struggle to understand, what is God doing? What's God doing in my life to allow this stuff to happen? Well, I see all this junk around me. What is He doing? I think it all boils down to understanding that He is in control of all things, regardless of how we perceive it or what we think at any given time. God is timeless. He's also loving us beyond anything we can even understand. His love goes beyond our understanding, that we can't understand that this suffering over here is actually for our benefit, as a warning to the world, as an encouragement to brothers and sisters. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Dean said this in his sermon about our adversary, Satan. "The struggle never goes away totally on this side of glory. But it can be managed," how? "By drawing near to God." Amen. So if you feel that faith slipping, you feel distant, you feel oppressed by stuff that's going on, I implore you, draw near to the source. Draw near to God. Charisma. God gives us lovingly faith and suffering so that we can have a fearless testimony where He has put us. Me, people I'm rubbing shoulders with at my office, my job sites, wherever He happens to have me, that's where I need to be fearless for Him. Not by my own power. I can't do it. Only way is to rely on the faith that He has given me and to acknowledge the suffering is also a gift. Amen. And to be fearless back to Him. And of course, Paul puts it this way, For me, living is Christ. Dying is gain. As I close up here, I want to just throw one or two thoughts out. As I went through Gateway and spent a couple years kind of digging deeper than I ever have before in my life, I came to realize one thing. God is so big. And as we studied his attributes and who he is and the love, despite who he is, the love that he has for us, that has been a truth that has just anchored me even more in our Christian faith. So I encourage you, if you're struggling, dig into it. Find out a little bit who God is. We can fearlessly face life circumstances and glorify God when we have the same mind as Christ. Jesus is Lord. Let's pray. Father God, Jesus, your Son, your precious Son, that you allowed to come so that we can have a way to you. God, thank you. I know I do take it for granted too often. The peace that I enjoy that goes beyond all understanding. Help me not to take that for granted, particularly in a country that's protected from a lot of the brutality of the world, even though we see it more and more. Help us to be fearless by your Spirit and by your power. God, I thank you for who you are and for the love that you've shown this body as we, brothers and sisters, strive together to glorify you and magnify you with our lives. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.